And we're studying Mark chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 40 through 44. I've entitled this message, The Law of the Leper. And so please turn to Mark chapter 1 as well as Leviticus 14 if you haven't done so already. Known as the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, who preached in London in the late 1800s, he taught the whole Bible. He taught the Old Testament and he taught the New Testament, and he's very well known for a multitude of hard-hitting quotes and statements. Mr. Spurgeon remembered that one of the greatest compliments that he ever received in his ministry actually came from a critic. And this is what the critic said. He said, "Here's a man," speaking of Spurgeon, "who has not moved an inch forward in all of his ministry, and at the close of the 19th century is teaching the theology of the first century and is proclaiming the doctrine of Nazareth and Jerusalem current 1,800 years ago." The fact that this is a great compliment expresses the idea and the sentiment that Mr. Spurgeon did indeed preach the Word of God all the way to the end of his days and to the end of his ministry. And for part of preaching the Word of God involves teaching on the Old Testament because it's part of God's revelation that points to the coming Messiah. It's all God's Word. So Paul said to the Ephesian elders, he said, "I have not shunned to declare to you the entire counsel of God. I've preached it all." And so we know from the New Testament that there are many, many pictures of Jesus in the Old Testament. The writer of Hebrews begins his 10th chapter by saying that the law having a shadow of good things to come. The whole law, the Levitical system, was pointing towards Jesus. All those sacrifices pointed towards the fact that there would come one day Jesus, who is the Lamb of God, slain for the sins of mankind. And so the Old Testament points to the arrival and ministry of Jesus. In Colossians chapter 2, we see a similar reference to the same kind of thing when Paul mentions the Sabbath and different days and festivals and months and years. And he says that while these things are shadows, the substance belongs to Christ. And so what he's going for there and what he's reaching for and trying to explain is that all those ancient ceremonial requirements of the Levitical economy were designed to point forward and to the reality of Jesus Christ. The writer of the epistle to Hebrews again, he says in chapter 8, verse 5, concerning the Old Testament and the priesthood, he says that those priests serve a copy and the shadow of heavenly things. There's just a copy and a shadow here on earth, but the reality is in heaven. Then in chapter 9, verse 9, he says, concerning the tabernacle, which is a symbol for the time then present. It was a symbol. The New Testament authors make a great deal over the fact that the Old Testament is a true foreshadowing of the ministry of Jesus. And we've been looking at the Gospel of Mark. We find at the beginning of his ministry, he meets a leper. We discussed this last week, but I want to look at Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 40 again. Here we go, verse 40, Mark chapter 1. "Now a leper came to Jesus, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.' Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them.'" In the preceding verses, Jesus has revealed his authority in his teaching, in freeing a demon-possessed man, in healing Peter's mother-in-law, and by healing the multitudes after the news spread in the area. In verse 34, we had read that he healed many who were sick with all sorts of diseases. And now here in the text, we find that Jesus heals a man with leprosy. This was one of the most loathsome diseases in the ancient world. And I want to spend some time and talk about leprosy, the disease. It's known today as Hansen's disease. Leprosy is an infection that attacks the nerves and mucous membranes in a person's body. It can cause numb and discolored patches on the skin. There can be various growths on the skin and painless swelling or lumps on the face or earlobes. There can be muscle weakness, even paralysis, especially in the hands and feet, and even sometimes a person's eyelashes and eyebrows will fall out. If the facial nerves are affected, there can be eye problems that lead to blindness. And while sometimes people think of leprosy as solely a skin disease, it's really a disease that attacks the nervous system, and the symptoms end up becoming manifest on the skin or on the outside of the body. And because of this disease affecting the nerves, loss of feeling or sensation can occur, especially in the hands and in the feet. And when that happens, injuries such as burns can go unnoticed. Ulcers and sores on the feet and hands can lead to a very crippling effect, and such sores end up developing a very foul odor. Now, leprosy didn't necessarily kill, but neither did it seem to end. Instead, it lingered on for years, causing the tissues to degenerate and deform the body, especially in the hands and feet and nose. And so, thus a person with leprosy, they're condemned to a very slow, progressive death. And so they were cast out of society. They would be separated from their friends and from their family in the community of God. It would be very humbling to call out unclean, unclean, which the law required when a leper met another person on the road. And so I want you to understand that this was a very sad and very, you know, difficult plight to be in. Not only did the person have to contend with the disease, but for the Israelite, they were not only unclean in a physical sense, but they were unclean in a ceremonial sense as well. So they couldn't go to the temple to worship. It's like, imagine having a disease that just could never get better, and it was so contagious or it was so just terrible that you couldn't go to church. You couldn't hang out with other Christians and other family members. Just very terrible situation. They were considered defiled and were commanded to live outside the camp. And so fellowship between the leper and the community of God had been cut off. Now, when we talk about the issue of leprosy and we look at notable occurrences of leprosy in the scriptures, there's only a handful of them in the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we see a leper in 2 Chronicles 26:19. His name was Uzziah. He was a king, and he was struck with leprosy for entering into the temple and wanting to offer incense and prayers to God when only the priests were allowed to come into the temple. And so that's a very serious violation of God's law. And so he thought he was some hot stuff, comes in with some incense and a burning censer, and the priests are, like a lot of priests were running after him, telling him not to do this, and it displeased the Lord, and he was struck with leprosy. And in verse 21 of that chapter, it tells us that he was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt alone in a house. It was very sad. In 2 Kings chapter 7 and verse 8, we read about four lepers who dwelt outside of the ancient city Samaria. And these guys are notable in Scripture because it was these four who discovered that God had caused the attacking Syrian forces to be confused and abandon their attack against the city. And so the children of Israel were very worried. They prayed, and then God routed them. They got all confused, and they abandoned their camp. And these lepers see all the spoils, and they start to partake of the spoils, and then they think, oh my goodness, this is not right. We need to be sharing these with the people that we've been outcast from. So they go to the gate and they try to explain everything, and then the people inside were a little nervous, and they sent a military dispatch out to see if it's true or not. And so these are the four there in 2 Kings chapter 7. In 2 Kings chapter 5, we read about Naaman, who is the commander of the Syrian army, and during a series of raids, a young Israeli girl was captured and served Naaman's wife. And when he contracted leprosy, the girl made mention of the prophet Elisha, who had miraculous powers that could actually heal leprosy. And so he ends up traveling to Israel in order to get healed of his leprosy, which he does. And then in the same chapter, in 2 Kings chapter 5, Elisha's servant Gehazi ends up being greedy, and so he contracts leprosy. when Jesus was speaking in the synagogue in Nazareth about how prophets were not accepted in their own country, he made a very interesting comment regarding Naaman. And this is the only time that Naaman comes up in the New Testament. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 27, this is what Jesus said. He said, "And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." Wow, that's really interesting. So there were lepers, but at the time of Elisha, none of those lepers were healed except for Naaman the Syrian, the Gentile, who came from Syria all the way in order to be healed by Elisha. Now, the only other notable leper in the Old Testament that I can find is Miriam, Moses' sister. And she was struck with leprosy in Numbers 12 because of her "why him and not me" attitude towards Moses. We do find that after Moses interceded for her, she was healed and allowed back into the camp and fellowship of the people of God. And so when we talk about notable people or lepers in the Old Testament, there's only a few. Now in the New Testament, we read, of course, in Mark chapter 1, this leper who's healed. In Luke chapter 17, there's the 10 lepers who came to Jesus that were all healed. And then as they were going to show themselves to the priest, only one, turns around and comes to Jesus and thanks Jesus for healing him. And there's an amazing testimony there in Luke 17. When the disciples were sent out by Jesus, the 12 disciples in Matthew 10, healing lepers was one of the things that they were to do in conjunction with preaching the kingdom of heaven and preaching the gospel and preaching that the Messiah had arrived. Isn't that amazing? They were to cast out demons, they were to heal all sorts of diseases, but in Matthew chapter 10, healing lepers was one of the things that they were to do. Jesus said, "Don't forget the lepers, don't forget the outcasts." I love that. Well, what's interesting, when John the Baptist was in prison, he began to wonder if Jesus was indeed the promised Messiah. He had what was called, or what could be called, the Messiah's going to overthrow Romitas. That's what many people had at that time, thinking that Jesus came to overthrow the yoke of Rome. And so he sent a message to Jesus by two of his disciples asking, "Are you indeed the Messiah, or should we be looking for someone else?" He was starting to have doubts about Jesus. And so in Luke chapter 7 and verse 21, we read that in the very hour that Jesus got that message, he cured many infirmities and afflictions and evil spirits and gave sight to many, many blind people. I love that. The same hour that he gets the message, he keeps on doing all of his messianic things. In the same hour that John the Baptist is wondering if Jesus is really legit, he just keeps on doing what he's supposed to be doing, healing people, preaching the gospel, ministering to people, casting out demons, giving sight to the blind, just doing those messianic things. But John couldn't see that from his perspective, could he? In the same hour that Jesus got the note, he didn't stop doing what he came to do. And so then in Luke 7:22, he answers these guys and he said, "Okay, maybe an hour later, go and tell John the things that you've seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." And so it seems to me that Jesus did those things in the very hour that those two disciples came and had this message from John the Baptist. And he says, "Okay, you've been with me for 60 minutes. Go tell John in prison the things that you've seen and heard." Isn't that miraculous? But one of those things was that the lepers were healed. And so in that hour, Jesus must have healed, I don't know how many lepers, but people were ministered to in that hour. You want to talk about a power hour right there. Matthew 26 and Mark 14, we read about a dinner that Jesus had with the disciples over at Simon the leper's house in Bethany. This is just outside of Jerusalem. This is a little town situated on the side of the Mount of Olives. And other than the reference to his house and this dinner, Simon is otherwise unknown to us. He was likely a well-known local figure, and he's most likely someone that Jesus had cured of leprosy. And this is important to note. He's known as Simon the leper, but he can't have people over to his house for dinner if he's leprous. if he's a leper. And so the healing of Jesus was so remarkable in his life, and because he lived so close to Jerusalem, his nickname was Simon the Leper as a memorial to his healing. Isn't that amazing? He's just known, oh yeah, that's the guy that Jesus healed of leprosy. And so those are just a handful of notable lepers in the New Testament. But I want to spend a little bit of time and develop this idea of leprosy as a picture of sin. If you're taking notes, just a couple things. Number one, like leprosy, sin doesn't know international boundaries or cultural differences. Same with sin. All have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. All people have broken God's laws. Everyone's rebelled against God, and like sheep, we have this innate tendency to go astray. That's just what we do. All humans, no matter the nationality or language or culture, are sinners by choice, and we're sinners by nature. And there's definitely more to be said about leprosy being a picture of sin. Number two, just as leprosy numbs the body to pain, sin will numb you. Sin will numb you. Sin is deceitful, and it has a very insignificant beginning in our life. It starts out small, it appears rather innocuous, but it grows and it spreads and it affects the whole person. We think we're not impacted by it, but the truth is we become desensitized and numb as our conscience is being seared, just being burned away, and we think everything is good. James chapter 1 and verses 13 through 15 describes this process, which is rather telling, and it's a very stark process. First, there's temptation. Then we're drawn away by our own desires. We become enticed, it says, and we become lured in. And then the desire conceives, and it actually gestates and gives birth to sin. And then when it's full grown, this thing, it brings death. And James finishes the lovely description of all of this in verse 16, and he says, do not be deceived. Don't be deceived in thinking that the process of sin is any different than what I've alliterated for you or I've communicated to you. Number three, just as leprosy made a person unclean, sin makes us unclean. The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 6 recognized that he was a man of constant sorrow. Well, he was a man of unclean lips, and he dwelt in the midst of a people who were unclean as well. He would say in Isaiah 64, but we are all like an unclean thing. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. What does that mean? That means that our best efforts, our best day in God's economy and in God's view is just filthy rags that you can't even clean, that you just throw them away. He says, we all fade as a leaf. Our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And so we have this uncleanness. Leviticus 13:45 is the passage that says that the leper, when he meets someone, he has to cover his mustache and cry out, unclean, unclean. Number four, just as leprosy caused separation from society, sin separates us from God. Again, in Leviticus 13:46, he, speaking of the leper, shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone in his dwelling, shall be outside the camp. There's a separation between the leper and the people of God. Isaiah 59:2, your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Sin separates us, not just from other people, but it separates us from God. If you were to meet a person with leprosy or saw a picture of someone who has it, your first instinct would be to turn away. It is that grotesque. It's horrid. It's disfiguring. You don't want to view it. You don't want to see it. And God is saying, your sin does that to me. I want to turn away. I don't want to be near it. Do you remember where Jesus died for us? Did he die inside the city or outside the city? He died outside the city, outside the camp, outside the walls of Jerusalem as he bore our sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Hebrews 13:12, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Now, this is going to become important a little bit later on in our study, that Jesus went outside of the city to suffer and die for us. Jesus was separated from God for a time on account of our sin so that we would not have to spend an eternity separated from God. Number five, leprosy is a state of living death, just like sin. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." It's like we're dead men walking, zombies even perhaps. Yet we praise God for the rest of the verse, do we not? "But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." Oh, we could camp on that verse for the rest of the day. I praise God for Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 5. Remember, sin causes death, and we're like dead men walking. Ephesians 2, verse 1, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved." Wow, what a testimony. Going from death to life because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. Number six, leprosy is incurable without divine intervention, just like sin. Like this leper pleading with Jesus, we must plead with Jesus to be freed from sin. This leper, he didn't hide his leprosy. He didn't pretend that he was healthy. He saw the signs in his body. He knew that there was something wrong, and he knew that his only hope was Jesus, the miracle worker. Meeting Jesus, he confessed he was in dire straits and that he was in need of his touch, his cleansing, the blessing that he could bring. We don't know the struggle or the trial or how far away this leper lived. He might have been in Capernaum. He may have been from another area of the Galilee. We don't know. We know that the testimony of Jesus healing people is spreading like wildfire at this time. But we don't know the struggle and the trial that this man may have had in just getting to Jesus, knowing that Jesus was his only hope. How do we initiate divine healing for sin once we recognize our great need? Well, let me just say, you and I should be very, very thankful, eternally grateful, because it's so simple. It's so simple to engage with Jesus to find hope and forgiveness in our time of need. Once we realize that we have a need, the answer is found in 1 John 1:9. It's this simple, my friends. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's because his death, burial, and resurrection is that powerful. The gospel of God is that powerful. It's the gospel that saves us. And then number seven, how we see leprosy as something loathsome and detestable, God sees sin. Jesus commanded us to deal radically with sin in Matthew 5:30. There, he was saying that we're to take whatever measures are necessary to keep ourselves from sin, and we need to view sin like God views sin. Just as leprosy causes us to cringe, sin should have the same effect. And we can see that leprosy is a picture of sin. In the Old Testament, God clearly foreshadowed how sin would be dealt with one day with the sacrificial systems. As I mentioned, they foreshadowed the reality of Jesus as the Lamb of God slain once and for all for the forgiveness of sin. But here's this interesting twist in our text in Mark chapter 1. After Jesus heals this man, he commands him in verse 44 to show himself to the priest and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. And so this would be a witness to the priests and those around, because generally, lepers were not getting healed until the day of Jesus. It just didn't really happen. But then Jesus comes on the scene, and we start to see lepers being healed right and left. Even the 12 disciples are commissioned to go heal lepers as far as their little, you know, mission trip, kind of, you know, ministry experience trip that they had. That's what they were to do, and that's what they did. It's interesting. And so as a Bible student, when you read this, the things that Moses commanded, you say, well, where is that? And so you find out in Scripture where Moses commanded certain gifts to be offered when a leper is cleansed. And this happened in the book of Leviticus, specifically in Leviticus chapter 14. And so at this time, please turn with me to Leviticus 14, if you haven't already. And I want to talk about leprosy as found in the law. Leprosy is found in the law. There are two chapters in Leviticus, Leviticus 13 and 14, that are dedicated to this issue of leprosy. They give specific operational instructions in determining if someone actually has leprosy, what the associated symptoms were, and what to do if there was a healing that took place, which was uncommon at that time. Now, some people will say that the leprosy of the ancient world or Old Testament times is a little bit different than what we know in our Western culture, and that may be true, but the situation and the symptoms are very, very similar. In Leviticus 14, we have a remarkable ceremony detailed for us that confirms the healing of the leper and then provides the ritual or ceremonial cleansing needed to come back into the community of God and worship at the temple. Now, something I want to point out is this is not for his cleansing of leprosy. This is detailing his cleansing ceremonially. And there's a big difference. So this is the process that happens after a leper is miraculously cleansed. And the verses about cleansing speak to the ceremonial aspect of his uncleanness. Well, let's take a look. We're going to read Leviticus 14, don't worry, only verses 1 through 9. Leviticus chapter 14, 1 through 9, and then we're going to come back and talk about these things. Hone in on the first two verses. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper, then the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed two living and clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop, and the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. And as for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop, and dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed from leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose in the open field. He who is to be cleansed ceremonially shall wash his clothes, shave off all of his hair, and wash himself in water that he may be clean. After that, he shall come into the camp and shall stay outside of his tent for 7 days. But on the seventh day, he shall shave all the hair off of his head and his beard and his eyebrows. All his hair he shall shave off. He shall wash his clothes and wash his body in water, and he shall be clean." Wow. I have to mention, it was not a common thing for people to get healed from leprosy in the Old Testament. However, when Jesus came on the scene, people getting healed from leprosy becomes common. And so when Jesus heals this leper in Capernaum, he commands him to go and show himself to the priest and offer to Moses those things that were commanded. Now, can you just imagine the leper coming to the priests to be examined and then referring to this passage of Scripture? "Hey, I'm here to offer the gifts that Moses commanded and go through the leper cleansing ceremony." You know, whatever procedure that is. This wasn't a common occurrence. And he goes to the priest, and then the priest is probably asking, "Where's the manual for that? Where's the instruction booklet? Well, it's in the law of Moses, okay? And they bring out the scroll and they gotta look it up. You know, where's the instruction manual for when a leper's healed? What do we do? And they go back to the law of God. Now, in verses 1 and 2, I want you to see that this is the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. Isn't that remarkable? These verses outline the process for when a leper is healed of leprosy. And verses 1 through 9 happen on the first day that he's presented to the priest, and verses 10 through 32 really detail what happened 7 days later or on the eighth day. So on the seventh day, there is a shaving and a washing, but the first 9 verses deal with really what's going on in the first day, the first week. And that will be our focus, which is important because it has such an amazing and prophetic significance. In verse 3, this leper is presented to the priest, and the priest comes to him outside the camp. He doesn't go into the temple area or into the city. The priest comes to him. This is remarkable. This is why the priest goes out to him outside the camp, because he's not welcome inside the city and inside the camp and community until he's pronounced ceremonially clean. The priest goes to him outside the camp, just like Jesus came to us in our sick and sinful condition. There was no way that we could go to where Jesus was. He had to come down to our level. He had to meet us in our sin and in our sickness outside the city, apart from God, estranged from God. He came to us. Luke 19:10 tells us that Jesus has come to seek and save the lost. Aren't you glad that Jesus came to us? Praise God for that. In verse 4, in this ceremony, the priest is to take 2 clean living birds, some cedar wood, some kind of scarlet material, or perhaps a cord, probably scarlet fabric, and some hyssop. Hyssop was a very firm type of bushy kind of plant at that time. So the thing that I like to think about hyssop as, it'd be if you broke off a piece of sagebrush. It was very stiff, and then it had, you know, lots of little shoots. That's kind of what hyssop, you know, would be like. And what happens in the ceremony is one of the living birds is killed in an earthen vessel under running water, and then the blood of that bird is applied to the other bird, to the wood and the scarlet and the hyssop. And then the clean leper is anointed with the blood, most likely with the hyssop, 7 times, and then the living bird is released, and the living bird, remember, had the blood applied as well. He's released into the open air. And there's just amazing symbolism here that represents the death of Jesus and what it means for us. So I want you to put your prophetic thinking caps on as we move through a couple of these things. The bird that was killed in a typological or symbolic sense came from where? Is it a creature of the earth or is it a creature of the air? It's a creature of the air, of the heavens. And he comes down, he's from the sky and is killed in an earthen vessel under running water. Now to me that is remarkable. We think about Jesus who came from heaven to earth to show us the way of salvation. And he put on, literally, as it were, an earthen vessel. God became flesh and dwelt among us. There's a number of passages in the New Testament that talk about our bodies as earthen vessels. And do you know what we're made of? Dirt. The same elements that are found in dirt or a piece of clay pottery are found in our bodies. That's what we're made up of. And here Jesus came in human form, or an earthen vessel, and his death and shedding of blood provides us with salvation. And in the book of Hebrews, again, I love the book of Hebrews, it's a great New Testament commentary on the Old Testament sacrificial system. It says in 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness of sins, period. In all those Old Testament sacrifices, how many hundreds of thousands of sacrifices over the years, every one was a pointer, a signpost, pointing to the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world, not just cover it for a time. And so Jesus dies in his earthen vessel, not for himself, not so that he could go free, but so that other people could go free. He remains clean in the sense that we see the bird being killed under the running water. In the cleanest way possible, this bird is killed. And this running water symbolizes the perfection of Jesus. God made Jesus sin who knew no sin so that we could be saved from our sin. He took the sin of the world. He was sinless. He was tempted in all points, yet without sin. And he took the sin of the world upon himself so that we could go free. Is this not remarkable? Right here in Leviticus 14. So the death of the bird is associated with blood and water. The blood of the first bird pictures sacrifice, but it also pictures life as it was applied to the living bird that was set free. And then the water ends up picturing the one person or the people who are being set free from this scourge of leprosy. And in this little section here, I want you to see that substitutionary death is being pictured in the slaying of the bird so that the other bird can go free, okay? By the virtue of the shedding of the bird's blood, the other bird goes free and the leper is pronounced clean by the priest. That bird had to die. And it's a picture of judgment because the bird had to die in order for the leper to be restored into the community of God. Is that not remarkable? We have this beautiful picture of the substitutionary death of Christ. And if that's a big word, it is, but it just literally means that Christ was substituted in our place on the cross so that we could go free. And so the one bird died so the other bird can go free. And it pictures this substitutionary death of Jesus on the cross. If Jesus would not have died for us on the cross and shed his blood, we would not be saved. And the fact that he rose again from the grave, just like he said, proves that God accepted that payment for sins on the cross and that Jesus indeed has taken the sting out of death and has declared victory over death. That's good news for us. If Jesus had merely come as a prophet, he would have not been a savior for us. If he had simply come as a great man giving us an example of how men ought to live, he never would have been a savior for us. It is insufficient for the Lord Jesus to simply be a good teacher or a good speaker or a good orator or an amazing example or even a prophet. But it's absolutely essential that he came and shed his blood as an atoning sacrifice. Why? Because we're guilty. We're that guilty that it took the Son of God, the perfect Son of God, to die on the cross for our sins. But you know what he did? We can't deny it. And because of that sacrifice, we're saved. And so in substitution, Jesus took the penalty and guilt that was upon us. So now if you hear on the radio or in some kind of message or you read in some kind of commentary, the substitutionary death of Christ, may we think about Leviticus chapter 14. This is the whole point of the coming of Jesus. And if this isn't the way that we're justified before God, then as Paul says in Galatians 2:21, if righteousness came by the law, then Christ died in vain. If there's any other way. Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane 3 times. Lord, if there is any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but thy will be done. And guess what was God's will? That Christ would die in our place on the cross and be buried and raised on the 3rd day. Pretty awesome. Pretty awesome. Paul is saying that it would be the greatest gaffe of the universe for Jesus Christ to be crucified if a person could be saved apart from the sacrifice that he offered on the cross at Calvary. It would be useless for him to die if there was any other way, but there's no other way, and that's why he went through it. Well, let's talk about the cedar wood briefly. It's interesting. It's mentioned. Cedar is extremely resistant to disease and rot, and these are some qualities possibly for its mention here, as well as the symbolic reference to the cross. Just keep your study antennas up in the Old Testament when you read through and you see something happening with wood involved, okay? With Isaac and his father Abraham, or just wood being thrown into water that's bitter, or just when you see wood. So here you've got this picture of sacrifice, people coming into a right relationship with God and the community of God, and you've got wood with blood applied to it. Hello. This is awfully prophetic, my friends. Everything was covered in blood, okay? The living bird, the wood, the scarlet was dipped in the blood. They're now connected, listen, in a very, very visual way to the bird that was sacrificed, to the fact that that bird died. When we come to the hyssop, it's interesting because it is what Israel was commanded to use in applying the blood of the lamb to the doorposts and the header in the homes in Egypt the night before the 10th plague. And what was the 10th plague? The 10th plague was the greatest and final plague that God brought upon Egypt, and it was the death of the firstborn, and it was going to impact everyone. Okay, even Pharaoh's house, even animals. It was going to be devastating. However, for God's people, he said, you're going to take a lamb, you're going to sacrifice that lamb, and you're going to take blood and dip hyssop in it, and you're going to put it on the top lintel or the header of your door and on the doorposts. And you could just imagine it's forming the shape of a cross. And then everyone who is inside, that death angel, when he comes over, is going to not have that plague come upon them. And it didn't matter if the Egyptians, if there were Egyptians in the home, if it was Jew or Gentile, if the death angel saw the blood that was applied, he would pass over that house. That's where we get the term Passover. Okay, maybe you didn't know that. But it didn't matter if Jew or Gentile was in the house, if they were under the blood of the lamb, the death plague would pass over them and they wouldn't be affected by it. Does that sound familiar? It should, because God allowed that to be a picture of our salvation. That this death plague of sin will pass over us, this judgment for sin, because the blood of the Lamb has been applied to the doorposts and the headers of our heart. In Matthew chapter 27, Jesus was offered a drink from a hyssop branch on the cross. In David's penitential psalm of Psalm 51 regarding his sin with Bathsheba, he used this imagery of hyssop and even alluded to leprosy. Psalm 51:7, he says, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." To be purged of hyssop implies that the hyssop was dipped in the blood of the sacrifice and anointed on the offerer. And then he said, "And I shall be whiter than snow." It seems like he's alluding to, you know, having leprous skin, and now his skin is white as snow. He no longer has these sores and this disease on here. David is admitting, basically, that his uncleanness was just as bad as a leper's. We come to the scarlet string or cloth. This reminds us of the scarlet thread of redemption that we see all throughout the Bible. Particularly, I'm reminded of the red cord that was hung out of Rahab's window in the days of Joshua, out of her window on the wall in Jericho. I love that. In verse 7, after all this is applied with blood, the priest would take that hyssop and he would apply the man who was cleansed already of leprosy, he would apply it to him 7 times. He would sprinkle blood on the man, most likely with this hyssop branch. 7's the number of completion, and this speaks that the man has the blood of the sacrifice completely applied to him. It's complete. He's now totally associated with the blood of the sacrifice. So if you saw this guy, you'd think, what happened to you? He would have the blood just all over himself. Well, then at that point, though, he would be pronounced clean by the priest in a judicial way. Remember, he's already clean, but this is now a declaration. This is now a public and ceremonial declaration that he now has right standing before God and the community of God's people. And then, in a dramatic way, the blood-anointed bird is released, and it takes flight into the sky. It's no longer bound in a cage. It's no longer destined to death. This bird is as free as the wind, mounting up on eagle's wings. What a beautiful picture of freedom. Now, could you just imagine what's going on in the heart of the leper? Who knows for how many years or decades he's been separated from his family and friends. And then when that priest releases the blood-covered leper into the sky, and he says, "You're now clean." Wow. Isn't that amazing? But think about this. It gets even more, I'll use a cool term, radical. What has the leper who's been healed from leprosy been doing this whole time? Nothing. He's been standing there. Who's doing all the work? The priest. Once the priest is asked to come outside the camp, the man to be declared clean just stood there and watched the work of the priest. The priest was the one to call for and orchestrate all of these different aspects in Leviticus chapter 14. And once the work was finished, the man who had leprosy was declared clean. My friends, the blessings and the benefits of the death of Christ come to us based on not anything that we can contribute or do. It's based solely upon what Jesus, our great high priest, has done and does for us. We're made clean and pronounced clean, not of our doing, it's not of our works, it's not of our looks or lack thereof. It's all about Jesus. The work of Christ is finished, and it's for our benefit and for God's glory. Jesus said on the cross, he says, "It is finished. It is finished." The one cleansed of leprosy is declared clean in verse 7. And then you should take note, in verses 10 and following, we see these gifts Jesus was referring to when he said to offer the gifts Moses commanded. But these things were not done, keep in mind, to be clean. They were done in response to being cleansed and being declared clean positionally. Now you have these different trespass offerings, you know, but the offerer does it in response to being clean and in response to being brought back into the community of God. And so, my friends, this is the provision in the law of Moses for the day of the leper's cleansing. For the leper in Mark chapter 1, there was no fanfare. He did no works. He simply came to Jesus. And if you can turn back to Mark chapter 1, I want to show you a couple things. I'll put it on the overhead. But the request of the leper is so simple. It's so just elementary. One could call it a prayer. It's remarkable when we look at it closely. And if you're taking notes, you might write these down. Number one, his request in the day of his cleansing, it was earnest and it was desperate. We read that he implored Jesus. There was this sense of great need. Number two, it was reverent. Did you notice that he knelt down before Jesus? Number three, it was humble and submissive. He said to Jesus, "If you're willing, if you're willing." Number four, it was believing. He said, You can do this. Think about believing Naaman coming all the way from Syria to figure out where Elisha was to be healed of his leprosy. He came believing from another country. But this man had a believing nature in his faith. Number five, it acknowledged his need. He didn't try to cover it up. He said, "You can make me clean." He knew exactly what he needed from Jesus. And you know what? It was specific. It was specific. It wasn't, "Jesus, bless me." It was, "Jesus, make me clean." And number seven, it was personal, wasn't it? He said, "Make me clean. Make me clean." And then number eight, it was brief. In the original Greek language, five words. Five words. And what Jesus did for him changed his life. Changed his life forever. And by the way, it was recorded in the scriptures, tying together Mark chapter 1 and Leviticus 14, and this is eternal. This testimony of his prayer and Jesus' willingness and his cleansing in the day of his healing, referring back to Leviticus 14, this is for the ages. This will for the ages to come, we'll be able to refer back to this and say, you remember Mark chapter 1 and Leviticus 14? Yeah, what a great passage. Now what happens next after his five Greek word prayer is amazing. Jesus is moved with compassion. He indeed was willing because he did have the power to heal the leper, and he wanted to. Jesus stretches out his hand to heal this poor leper in response to his simple and humble prayer, and it was this day of his cleansing that Jesus healed him. It was foreordained before the foundations of the earth that Jesus would heal this leper on this day, that it would be that guy. Amazing. I want to say a couple more things as we finish up. Jesus can make you clean this morning. He can make you clean. Whether you need the cleansing of Jesus for the first time or the umpteenth time, Jesus is able. Jesus has compassion for us to save and heal and cure, and it's all about what he's done for us. The Bible says in Isaiah that it's by his stripes we are healed. By his stripes we are healed. Now, the ultimate healing that we need from him is a healing of our heart unto salvation. But you know what? The spiritual things that are going on in our life, the places in our life that we've gotten a little bit derailed, that's important too. You know, there might be some physical things going on with your body and you need the touch of Jesus this morning. He's able to do that too. In his timing, in his way, he's that powerful. He's that amazing. But he wants to touch each one of us. And I believe that Jesus wants to minister to you and me and bless us today in a very special and a very particular way, because this is where we are in the Bible. And we're reading about a prophecy in Leviticus 14 that would come to pass in Mark chapter 1, the leper in the day of his cleansing. So it's amazing. And I think Jesus would just remind us, this is a day that I can cleanse you. I can touch you. I can heal you. I can bless you. He knows your need. And as we close in prayer, I want you to ask him to meet your need. And whatever that is, I just want to implore you to be specific with him. Don't play games with Jesus. He already knows. He already knows. And so in these moments when we go to prayer, it's not really a time to pray for your next door neighbor's aunt's dog who's got leukemia. Okay? This is for you. Jesus brought you here to church this morning so that you could pray and that you could have the confidence and say, Jesus, you have the power to cleanse me. However minor or however major it is, Jesus has the power to cleanse you and bring you into the fellowship with God that he wants for you. Be specific, be humble, and trust him and be real with him as we close in prayer. Let me say, Jesus is willing to make you clean this morning. We just need to be real with him and be specific and ask him. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we come before you and we do thank you for these amazing and wonderful testimonies of people who interacted with you, that you interacted with, that you were willing to touch, even the leper, just an outcast of society. And Lord, in these moments, I just pray that we would do business with you, that we would cast our cares down before you because you care for us, that we would name specific things that we need you to touch. Lord, that we would confess specific areas where we need forgiveness. Lord, I know that your spirit is working and you're bringing those things to our mind and to our heart that we just need to get right with you. And I just pray that this would be one of those holy moments where we can confess our sin and know that you're faithful and just to cleanse us and forgive us of our unrighteousness. Lord Jesus, we confess that you can make us clean, and we ask that you would do so by your power and according to your mighty name. and according to the testimony that we see in your word. We love you, Jesus. We pray that we can leave this place with the excitement and the spirit-lifting attitude of what it would be like for this leper to see that bird take flight into the sky, that he can now come back into the community and have fellowship with you and the people of God once again. So thank you, Lord. Continue to minister as we sing now in Jesus' name. Amen.